Romans chapter 4. We'll read the first 13 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for giving us the word of Thy truth. We bless Thee that by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, it directs us always unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that He has done for us, the work that He has finished and completed, the work that brings honor and glory to Thy name, and fulfills covenant with Thee, and brings us into covenant with Thee. Lord, we pray that as we come now to the preaching of Thy Word, that it may go forth in the power and the might of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou wouldst grant liberty and a holy boldness, that we may be assured that Thy Word is truth, and that we might be brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may flee to Him from the wrath to come. Lord, wilt Thou bless us as we come now to study Thy Word. Wilt Thou forgive us our sin and cleanse us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, your salvation is a salvation entirely of grace and not at all of works. Does that sound repetitive to you? Have I said that before? I hope that you remember that I've said that before. And I hope that you remember that I want you to understand that very well. Because when you really understand that doctrine, you will find that it is a doctrine that the old man continually opposes and confronts, and doesn't want to make it seem quite as bad as it is. Doesn't want to bring all the glory to God. And that is the resident nature that you are born with. Wants to say, just, you know, we don't need a lot of glory, but let's just take a little bit. And God says, you can't. Because if you take a little bit of the glory, that is not salvation. Is that an extreme statement? Or is that what the Word of God teaches? Salvation is all of grace, beloved. It's all of grace. And when you come to understand that, by the mighty power of God's Spirit. It will result in the rejoicing of your heart. Let me begin by the principle. We want to look at Romans 4, verses 4 through 8. Let me begin with the principle that Paul begins with. And he lays out something that really ought to be pretty much common sense to everyone in verse 4. He says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Do you understand the principle there? It means that when you maybe have a business and you need something done, you need a worker, let's just say maybe to bring it closer to home, you need your lawn cut and you're very busy or you're unable to do it and you say, "I'm going to hire somebody to cut my grass." And when that person comes to your house and he cuts your grass, you say, "I will give you $25 if you cut all my grass." He says, "That's a fair rate. I will do that for you." So you enter into an agreement. When he's finished cutting your grass, he has every obligation, he has every right to come to your door and say, "Where's my $25? Here's your cut grass. Here's your nice lawn. Where's my $25? You are obliged to give it to him. When you give him that $25, it's not an act of grace. It's not, you know, everybody else in my neighborhood is giving $15, but I'm giving $25. It's not grace, even if that's the case. It's simply what you agreed to pay him for what he was doing. You might be generous, maybe more generous than your neighbor, but that is not grace. It's just giving him what is due to him. And Paul says, I want you to understand that principle. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It is owed to you. If you have cut the grass, it is owed to you. If you have agreed to pay the money, you owe it to that person for in return for work that has been rendered." There's a fair exchange. There's no grace in that transaction. It's just giving somebody something that they have earned. Now this is very, very important in terms of the gospel then. Have you done anything to earn your salvation? Does God owe you your salvation? A very important question to resolve in your mind. In fact, we could ask, does God owe you anything at all? Or are you greatly indebted to him? What does God owe you? Does he owe you another day of life, even? Does he owe you a job? Even if you've been at that job for several years, does he owe it to you that you should keep on and continue in that work for another 10 years or another 10 days? Does he owe you good health? What does God owe you? Or are you a child of God who says, "God owes me nothing. And every breath that I take, I give glory to the Lord." Wouldn't that be nice? We owe him that, don't we? You don't even think about, who thought about the breath that you took? Unless you had an asthma attack or something this morning, you probably didn't think about the breath that you took. We just take it for granted. We just do it. We take it for granted that we got up this morning out of our beds and we're able to walk. Most of us are able to walk around our house. Many people can't do that. But did you give thanks to God for that? Because he is the one who gave you that ability. That's just physical things. We'll come to the spiritual here as well. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So here it is, just believing. It comes down to faith. "To him that worketh not." Now this is where the doctrine of salvation really grates at the natural man, really irritates the one who says, "I just want to do something. I just want to do the littlest thing." Because how can you get something as magnificent and as wonderful as the very salvation of your soul when you didn't do anything to earn it. How could that be? Don't you have to be good to get to heaven? Don't you need to try hard to please God so that He will give you a sound mind and a healthy body and the ability to breathe air, good health? Aren't those rewards that God gives you because you've been extra faithful in all of your Christian duties and graces? Or is it really true, as the Bible says, that there's nothing that you've done to merit your salvation? Well, let's see further what the Bible says. To him that worketh not, but believeth. So here we come to the idea of faith. Just trusting that what God says is true about the manner in which salvation is obtained. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. Now notice this. To him that justifieth the ungodly. Does that make sense to you? Does God say, I'm going to make you good, and then I'm going to justify you? I'm going to make sure that you do good deeds and then I'm going to justify you. No, get what the scriptures are saying here. He justifies the ungodly. He justifies the wicked man. That's the gospel. So in order to receive the gospel, you need to answer when the question is asked, are you ungodly? Did God justify, when He justified you, did He justify the ungodly? That's what it says here in Romans chapter 4. God justifies the ungodly. If you're watching or listening to the news this week, you heard about the arrest of one of the most wanted men in North America or in the United States. He's on the FBI top 10 list. Whitey Bulger. And after he'd killed, 15 or 16 men, he took some money that he'd acquired from his connections with the mafia, and he led a life of recluse, really, very low key in California, tried to be unassuming and unnoticed, and he got away with it for several years, and finally they caught up with him. Now they're bringing him to justice. He's going to stand, likely, we don't know how the justice system works anymore, but if everything goes the way it should, he should stand before a judge, and he's going to be accused. He's going to be accused, they're saying, of 16 counts of murder. He killed 16 people. He stole money. I'm sure the list is long, very long, in order for him to be in the top 10. He is ungodly. And the judge is going to say, you are accused of killing, of extorting, of bribery, whatever he's been involved in as far as the mafia is concerned. And everybody really looks at him and says, well, of course he's ungodly. He's on the top 10 list of the FBI. They've been looking for him for all these years. Of course he's ungodly. He hasn't done anything that's good. And God says that is the type of person that I justify. There's no evidence that this man is justified. So we're not saying that everybody that's ungodly is justified. But we are saying, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, that those who are justified are the ungodly. They are ungodly people. They have done nothing to merit their salvation. They have done nothing to earn the blessing of God. But they are blessed. There's the gospel. According to God's own sovereign decree. And there ought to be a response when there's a recognition that God has justified the ungodly to say, why me? How could God possibly have chosen a sinner like this to justify? So he doesn't justify, he doesn't make people good and then justify them. He justifies the ungodly. Very important to listen to what the Bible says. So this also lends strength to the idea of a forensic justification. Remember, we've used that word before. A justification where God simply says you are, or a declaration where God says you are justified. That is your standing before me. You are justified before me. And he makes that declaration not based on anything that you have done. So, beloved, are you justified this morning? Well, if you're justified, then there was a time in your life when you could say, I am ungodly. I'm not deserving, as Jacob said, I'm not deserving of the least of your mercies, the least of your benefits. I don't deserve anything from you. And I've done more to deserve your wrath by far than anything that could be considered meritorious or something that would earn a reward from you. And so I'm numbered amongst the ungodly also. So here is the essence of the gospel. Now, this was applied to Abraham. Abraham, we saw last week, just called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He comes up and he leaves in obedience to the call of God. God gives him the call, God gives him the obedience, God gives him the faith, and he leaves his family, everything, and he goes to follow the Lord, by whom he has said he will be made a great nation. So, to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, is imputed for righteousness. There's that doctrine of imputation again. That is his righteousness, believing in the Lord Jesus. We saw last week that that exercising of faith is not a work either. It is simply that which the Lord gives. Now he's going to use David as an example. He's used Abraham already. Abraham is the great revered father of the Jewish nation. But what about David, through whom the Messiah is going to come, whom you honor and revere in many ways? So he appeals to David as well. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Notice that Paul says it a little bit differently than David says. Turn back in your Bibles again to Psalm 32. And we'll keep our finger there for a bit. Psalm 32. And there David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So David actually states it in the negative. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We know that he's a sinner, but God does not count his sin against him. That man is blessed. That man is happy. That's the word. He is a happy man who says, the Lord does not impute my sin to me. He does not count his sin to me. Now, Paul changes that just a little bit in verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So here we have the imputation of righteousness. And here, again, we have the idea of double imputation. His sin is not imputed. Christ's righteousness is imputed, is counted to his account. So here's a man who is ungodly. He knows that he doesn't deserve to be able to walk down the street. But behold, he has received salvation from the Lord. Not just the ability to walk and breathe and have good health, but that his soul has been raised up from dead to praise the true and the living God. It's been raised up to be saved. He's been resurrected. You who were dead in trespasses and in sins, the Lord raises up and he justifies them. So here is the double imputation. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. These are the great blessings of the gospel, the blessings that Abraham enjoyed. Again, Paul is saying salvation is not essentially different for the Old Testament saints than it is for the New Testament saints. My way of saving souls has always been the same. It will continue to be the same, however many years from now. So he said to the Jews in Romans 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, even though they wanted to destroy his ministry. And he explains that in Galatians 3:16. We often think of John 3:16 as being kind of a focal gospel verse, but Galatians 3:16 is an important gospel verse as well, where Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. To Abraham and his seed, Abraham and Christ, the promises were made. Beloved, are you claiming those promises through the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me go back and explain again about the essence of this grace and our lack of merit in these matters. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20, to come to an understanding of these things, we have a wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus Christ tells concerning a man who needs help in his vineyard. And he goes out and hires a number of workers very early in the day. And he says, I'll give you a penny to work, a penny a day, which is more than what it sounds. It's what people were paid for a day's work. That's fine. What people are paying these days, that's what I'll work for you for. So when he had agreed, Matthew 20, verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And the Lord is very intentional about the way he sets up the payment of the laborers. Verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give it unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Here's the Lord Jesus exercising his grace, saying that I am going to give as I have apportioned, as I have determined and resolved. Now, this is more in terms of the service that we'll, the reward that we'll get in heaven for the amount of service that we've given. But you see how, when you really come to understand this thing, it grates at this natural idea we have of deserving, of debt, of thinking of everything in terms of receiving what we've earned and getting something that we deserve. There's nothing that these men deserved. They got exactly what they had agreed to work for. But he gave everyone the same amount according as he had resolved or purposed. The natural man has a great deal of trouble with grace. We don't want to give God all the glory for salvation. But beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing when the Lord overrules your common sense? And when the Lord declares unto you that though you are deserving of the wrath of hell and his most terrible judgments, you have been delivered from them all by the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his work that he has done, which is imputed to your account. Beloved, can you say with the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. The Lord does not lay iniquity to my charge, to my account, because Jesus has paid the price. Jesus has done it all, and he has done it all in a perfect and complete way. So the Lord's people alone are delivered. Here's the great test as to whether you understand the nature of salvation. Whether it is all the work of a sovereign God, or whether you have made a choice, whether you have made that, even taken that first step towards God. And then does God then take your hand and lead you the rest of the way? Or does he give you that first step? Is he the one who has made all things possible for your salvation? And beloved, is your response to that then a response of great joy? One of the Puritans said, there is a covering of sin which is sinful when we try to justify ourselves or when we try to excuse our sin. But here's a covering that is just because it's a covering by the blood of Christ. It covers all of our sin. Blessed is he whose sins are covered, says David, and blessed are his people. May the Lord grant unto us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a delighting in the promises of his word. The promised salvation to all by grace and not by works. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we praise Thee that Thou hast done for us what we could not do for ourselves. That Thou hast called even the ungodly, hast justified them, that Thou dost then make them holy, and that Thou dost cast them into Thy way. And dost deliver them from every evil. That Thou dost give us this blessed hope, this joyful heart, and the gratitude for sins forgiven, covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, wilt Thou make us to meditate and consider these things before Thee, that our salvation is a gracious salvation, that it is a work which we did not desire, but that Thou, a work which Thou didst ordain. Will Thou bless us as we think on these things this day? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our handout, the other side of the handout that we sang from earlier. Let us stand to sing, In the Rifted Rock I'm Resting.